Okay, so now we're on air, we're working. So authority. What is authority?
Position of power.
Position of authority. Right, so I still never fixed this slide, but it's legal power or a right to command or to act, is what it's supposed to be, as the authority of a prince over subjects and of parents over children. So that's what we're talking about through all this is, honoring authority. And in this case, we're talking about the civil authority social authority that's over us, which he described as your teachers, your coaches, your bosses, your employers. So the relationships that you develop with them. Okay? So one of the first things he did, and I like this, I want to go over this, I like to repeat some of the stuff he did to drive it home. Disrepute. What does that mean? What's just the word disrepute?
Negatively impacted society.
Right, so these are actually pulled right from your book for the most part. A lot of this is, but state of being held in low esteem by the public. So the other word that goes along with this is blaspheme. What's blaspheme? Right, so to treat God or sacred things disrespectfully. So what are some ways that we've seen, let's just take in just our country, not the whole world, just in our country, that we've seen God being, the word of God being put into disrepute or blasphemed?
Some of the church versus state controversies.
That people have. Specifics. Be a little more specific.
Prayer.
He mentioned like the Ten Commandments have been removed from the courthouse.
Just some places not even being able to say God bless America.
Okay.
Or God we trust. Something like that off of things that are not necessarily religious. Fronts of courtroom or courthouses with sayings and crosses in parks.
Right. Right. So, and they're trying to remove, they're even trying to remove the crosses from the graves in Arlington Cemetery and things. They're saying because that's separating, that's forcing the Christian belief, even though there's Jewish people in there, there's Muslim people buried in there, but they're going after the cross. Everything's about the cross. And I've got a little story about the way, they attack us. I forget the name of the college now, it slips my mind, but there was a college graduation, and the valedictorian was a known solid Christian. And when they went to give the speech, they submitted their speech, and it got redacted by the dean and by the board, and said, you can't do anything that's prayer, no mention of religion. So, it caused a stir. So the valedictorian gets up there, goes through the whole speech, and at the very end, the entire graduating class sneezed. And the valedictorian went, God bless you. So, it's kind of a crafty way to get it in there. But that's just little ways that, a lot of people might think, big deal, it's just a graduation. But, if we give up anything, we give up a lot, right? So, we got to learn how to deal with these different interactions and the different things that are coming against us. So, 1 Timothy 6:1, and this is out of the Amplified, and we changed some of the words. The original words are here from the Amplified, but we added in some, like John did. It says, all who are under the yoke as bondservants, i.e. slaves, employees, students, athletes, are to regard or esteem their own masters, and who are their masters? The employers, teachers, coaches, as worthy of honor and fullest respect, so that the name of God and the teaching about Him will not be brought into disrepute or blasphemed. So, that's a lot right there. So what are some ways that you can just honor these people? you know, your employers, your teachers? What just give some examples of what, just ways you can honor them.
Honor directions.
Yeah.
You know, when you see something like this, it makes you wonder why you would have to write that. You know, why would you have to put that in the text of scripture from the beginning? Was it that he was seeing people being disrespectful? Is he correcting behavior? Or is it just anticipating behavior? You know, when you think about a statement like this.
Well, I think in the greater chapter, Timothy's having some problems at the church, right? And then what's going on there? Paul's giving him some...
So he's just a young preacher. He's young, new to that assignment that he has. Not young in age, new to the assignment. But you know, he's dealing with his own interpersonal thing. But he says those that are under that yoke, as bondservants. Now, a bondservant is a servant by choice.
Mm.
All right, which makes them different from a slave in the sense of different from a slave in this right is that they have chosen to remain under the employment of that particular master. So these are those that are there by choice. They're not there because they have to be.
Right.
And I think that's why you can easily put them under employers and teaching situations. Like that, because they're there by choice. They're not there because they're forced to be there.
Right.
And your parents, kind of a little bit different because that falls in their home authority. A little different.
I think that's next week, domestic. Good.
Your question was, why is this written in there? Is that what
you were saying? No. Just some ways that we can honor those specific people, like your employees, your teachers, your coach.
Oh, some ways, guys.
Just do a good job. Do what your assignment is.
I think I have some scriptures in here to this, but we've already established each week that all authority comes from God. So if there is any authority that is over you, it was placed there by God. Just because that leader is over you and was placed there by God, that doesn't necessarily mean they're a godly leader. Just like Nebuchadnezzar and just like Rehoboam, all these different ones we see through the Bible. And just like, I mean, you can pick presidents or governors or whatever that we have. You can apply it however you want, however you view it. But, you know, just because God has them there doesn't mean that they're godly people, but they're there for a reason and God put them there. So they deserve that respect just for that reason. You know, like I said, I mean, I've grumbled about presidents. He talks about Bill Clinton in one of the weeks that we watched, and he didn't like Bill Clinton at all, but he purposed in his heart that, you know what, he's my president. God put him there, and I'm going to love him, I'm going to pray for him, and all that stuff. So that's where we're going with this. Just the godly honor that we need to, and respect that we need to just purpose inside of our cerebral cortex.
So I got a question.
Yeah.
So I've been listening to John, and I've been listening to some of the other speakers, and a lot of them talk about what the people who are under authority need to do. But I haven't seen any scripture yet that talks about what the people in authority are responsible for to the people under them.
Well, there is scripture that applies to that, but what we're talking about in this training is our responsibility. See, we can't control the leader. We can't. We're not responsible for their actions, and we're responsible for the way we respond to the way we're treated. Right?
What if we're leaders?
Leaders are also servants as well.
Right.
I haven't seen. You know, if you're a person in authority, and you have employees or students or athletes.
Yeah, we do.
What do we expect of you?
Yeah, we do that to the leaders when we grab them together.
It's a secret.
The leaders class.
There's a secret. There's a teaching tradition.
No,
it's not a secret. Jesus gives a real clear example of how leaders should act and how they should conduct themselves. But on the most part, the same principles that apply to servants apply to leaders. And he tells the leaders not to abuse their authority. And see, this is one of the things I always have to think about when you're dealing with, especially John, because John, all of his teaching is on spiritual authority, almost everything he teaches about, because that's the wheelhouse that he's been given, really, really taught and encouraged by the Christ in. It's not there to be used by the leaders as a tool of manipulation, because it can very easily be twisted to do that. So, like, you got to obey me because I'm your leader, I'm the authority.
When you said John,
John Revere.
Oh.
Right.
So what I'm saying is,
I've said
this before, because teaching classes like this for leaders can be quite sometimes can feel kind of self-serving. You know, you say, I'm just trying to get you to know that you need to obey me because God tells you to obey me. That is true, but that's not the purpose of the class. It's not for the leader to use as a tool, but it's for those that are under leadership to understand that they have a responsibility in that process. So it's really, yeah, this particular class doesn't really discuss that. You probably won't get much about that in this class, because it's talking about the reward of being under the authority and making sure.
Well, actually, we did. I forget which week it was. It was a couple weeks ago. We did mention about, you know, the same, you know, when the way honor goes up, it also goes down. You know, you have to honor the people below you, too. You know, and again, like you said, you don't abuse or things like that. We can go back and find them after class. But
I was just saying, though.
We can work on that class,
right,
and do that class.
Right, but no, the Bible does talk about that. And like I said, we did mention it. I don't remember the scripture, but we did mention it a couple weeks ago. I know we did talk about treating people below you properly, too. Mm-hmm. So have you ever hit it off? Have you ever gone in somewhere and everything's all rosy, all good, then they find out you're one of those Christians? You're a Bible thumper. You're one of those. And the dynamic changed. Has that ever happened to you? Because they find out you're a Christian. They treat you differently. You're nodding, Ted, so you're nodding.
I just had an experience.
You want to share or not?
Just the friends that I stay with come out, and there's a discussion about it, and they're not of the same mindset. They were more of the mindset that I was before I became a Christian. So
it goes back to the discussion about changing or having to. When you make the decision and your life changes, some things fall by the wayside.
Exactly. Yeah, when you come to Christ, I mean, there's a good chance that the crowd you're running with that's not running with Christ, I mean, your hopes is that you can win them over. But, you know, your relationships can change, or they can go away, or sometimes you need them to go away.
I've had instances where I've been with a group of friends and they have, like, new friends that I've never met before. And then they'll be like, oh, yeah, she's a PK. She's a pastor's kid. Mm. They're like, oh, you're just a pastor. Oh, well, we can't say this. We can't say this around you.
And that's a good thing.
Right? So I've had instances like that. I've never really had an instance where people started to treat me different, like, negatively.
Right.
Like, if they say, oh, I can't say that around you, I'm like, all right.
Well, I'll give you a little story. I've shared this a couple times before. But like when I first quit drinking, when I first just gave myself the Lord, and I mean, he took away the alcohol out of my life. You know, my dad, oh, you're a teetotaler. What are you, a teetotaler? You know, almost putting me down for not drinking. My own dad. Well, when I started my training for this stuff, when I first realized, you know, I've got a call and I know where I'm going with this ministry. I called my dad all excited. I still remember like yesterday. I was coming down out of a volcano coming towards Valhalla. Hey, Dad, guess what? Yeah, what's going on? I said, hey, you know, I'm going into ministry. I think the Lord's calling me to become a pastor, and I'm taking these classes. And that, he kind of interrupted me. He said, well, you know what? Do me a favor. I said, what's that? He said, don't preach to me. I was like, what? My dad? So, but yeah, you know, people may look at you differently, and your relationships can change because of it. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I don't know about y'all, but you know, my relationship with God is way more important than what my dad thinks about me, even. So,
I think one of the biggest things that we have to do is, you know, much of what we're talking about is perception.
Right.
How do we perceive the world responding to us as new believers? And if you expect for the world to respond to you negatively, you know what will happen? You will actually prepare yourself for them to be negative. Mm-hmm. And you might actually instill negativity into situation that actually makes it gets you just what you had was believing for. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I walk out and I'm going to go and talk to someone about the Lord, and I've already made up my mind, they're not going to listen to me. You know what? It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I don't even give them opportunity to listen. Right. So I think it's very important that we understand that there are things that happen spiritually when we come to know the Lord, but we don't have to come to know the Lord and become bitter at the world.
Right.
Right? If we become angry at the world, then we basically give them the right to be angry at us. You know, it's not us versus them. We need to know that we're in this thing together.
Right, but there's another dimension to this, to the point we're making here, is usually there's a reason why those people are bitter towards Christians or have an issue. Or they've had an experience, probably some kind of negative experience or some kind of issue with a Christian, like you talked about that taxi owner or whatever. So usually there's something that causes that. So maybe that's something you can dig into. So if you have a relationship with that person, maybe that's something you can dig into and figure out what that nugget is and root it out. But usually people don't just automatically just don't like Christians for a reason. There's usually they've had a negative contact.
We live in a society where being a Christian really is an advantage. You know, it might not seem like it, but being a Christian is an advantage in our society. People do not want to be associated as not being Christian. It's politically correct to be Christian, at least have the Christian title, you know. And so people, they gravitate toward that. But this is what people are looking for. The same thing that John shared when he talked about the person that he was in that class with. People, they want to be identified as Christian, but they gravitate toward people that are authentic in who they are, that they're real.
Right.
You know, and if you're real in who you are, you don't have to feel intimidated by the world around you.
Right, that's getting ahead, but that's one of the things, yeah. You know, there's a saying, if you're going to walk the walk, or talk the talk, walk the walk. You know what I mean? Because there's a lot of people that can do, what's that, cymbals and clanging, what's that Paul says? Cymbals and clanging, brass, that's people that's just like, yeah, they talk about how great they are, or how great Christ is, and yada, that's what you need to live your life, but then they go sin, and we'll do whatever. So they're talking the talk, but they're not out walking the walk. And that's exactly what you're talking about there. You can't, in fact, we'll delve into that too. But so let's go on to this one. What happens when we neglect our social leaders? What can happen? And neglect in a way that you dishonor them, or you don't take care of them, or whatever needs done. What kind of things can happen? What's the fallout from that?
Well, the social leaders could become non-leaders. And then they leave a void that might be a necessity. If you condemn all of what teachers do, and you're not gonna, then you're going to have a lot fewer teachers, and then who's going to teach?
Right, but I think it goes a little greater than that. You know, because as believers, I should add that in. As believers, what happens when we neglect?
What do you mean by neglect? I need to
count. Well, I kind of paraphrase the
operation as far as what you mean by neglecting them, avoiding them, not being in contact with them, or not taking care of them,
Responding in the way that you're not honoring. Let's change it to that. So, what happens when we don't honor our social leaders? So what you're risking here is eternity. You're risking that person, maybe that person, even more eternity by your behavior. You know, like that taxi guy. He doesn't know if that guy ever came to the Lord, and probably he didn't because he was so jaded. And so that's why we need to be so careful. Once you let the world know that you're a Christian, you have to be so careful in the way you act, because I'll give you an example. You know, most of the people in the community know I'm a pastor or that I'm here. I would never in a million years sit at the bar at Shaka and drink a glass of water. I just wouldn't want that association. You understand what I mean? Is there anything wrong with it? Probably not. But that's always in my mind when I'm doing something. I always want to be careful that I don't want to bring disrepute to my church, or even greater than that, disrepute to the gospel. So there's a great responsibility we have. You know, I mean, you can't just walk or talk the talk and come to church and do your things, but then go live your... I was going to put in my message or whatever. You can't... the one before. Talk like everything's right with Jesus, but then live your life like hell. You know what I mean? You can't do it both. You can't be both sides of that coin.
There's a saying, I cannot hear you because your actions are so loud.
There you go.
In that sentence, you might as well just say, what happens when we need to neglect our blank? Because it could be neglect our social leaders, next week domestic leaders,
right,
our authority leaders, our government leaders.
Right.
And in all those cases, as we know, all authority comes from social leaders, therefore come from.
Right.
So if you neglect them, you're neglecting what God has predestined for you to follow. Your teacher, your coach, your...
Right. So really, yeah. So you're bringing up yet another point. That's like a double-edged sword. Not only are you messing up your walk by not honoring the authority above you, you're possibly leading that person to hell. Right? Right. So everything that's what I'm saying, we gotta be mindful. No matter what you're doing, that who we are and who we work for. Right? The mantle that we carry. You know, you just pretend you're walking around with a shirt or something that shows the Jesus logo or whatever, you know, cross and whatever your company logo for Jesus is, you think. But, you know, you're representing the King of Kings, and we need to conduct ourselves as such, right? So that's what I meant with that question. So I think we answered that one, right? How has God treated society? So what were some of the consequences? How is society treated to think of God disrespectfully? We talked about that. What are some of the consequences? What are some of the consequences of when we treat God poorly? Or the things of God poorly?
He becomes disreputable. If you get ineffective. Yeah, because a church in the court... something religious in the courthouse lawn, you know, it was put there by people for a reason, and if you take it away, then you're just watering down and makes all different types of perspectives equal, even though all those perspectives may or may not be as responsible to society.
Right. And see, people, they fight the religion thing, but your religion gives a framework for society within which to operate. And, you know, you see what's going on in the world right now. Let's talk about the shootings, these mass shootings. There's a reason you didn't hear about them years and years ago, and I think that's because we have a breakdown in our religious sector. You know, the attack, taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, taking prayer out of the school, the lack of religion in the home, the lack of a religious leader in the home, you know, not fatherless, not having that male leader. I mean, there's many, many, many reasons. But the reason why I say it's not the gun causing the problem, because now you know, for me to buy a gun, I'm a retired police officer, and I don't want to get on a political thing, but I'm well trained. I was the guy that fixed the guns. Armor. I was trained in how to repair guns. And all. I mean, I know everything about guns. Not everything, but most things. But the point is, I got to go through all these checks and backgrounds and waiting period to get a gun. Right? And we got all these shootings today. You know, it was only about 30 years ago, you could order guns through the mail. You could pull out your Sears Roebuck catalog and order a shotgun or a rifle and they deliver it to your home with no background checks. And did we have the mass shootings? Did we have the school shootings? No. And am I saying that that's the cause of it? No, but I think it's all part of it. I think we're having a breakdown in society because of this. Disrespecting God and blaspheming and all the things that go along with it.
Yeah, I think marriage is also another thing.
Yeah.
You know how they made it, they're starting to allow same-sex marriages and that kind of stuff. And then you got a lot of transgenders happening now and people wanting to go to a female bathroom because they were born a man but they feel like they're a woman and trying to allow that in the schools with younger kids and that kind of stuff. And it's always kind of a big downward spiral with something that's just, I don't know, I feel like it just doesn't make sense. You know, because I'm just like,
right?
I don't want a little boy running into the bathroom and down to do that.
You know what? Because God don't make mistakes.
I don't want a guy running in when I'm using the bathroom.
God don't make mistakes. And you remind me, I want to get there's a bumper sticker I want. It has a picture of the male bathroom symbol. It says, if you're this, and you go into this, and it has the woman's bathroom symbol. While my daughter's in there, you will need this bathroom. It has the handicap. And, of course,
well,
I'm a pastor,
well,
so I can't see
well.
You know, there are a lot of things that are going to happen in society, has always happened in society. I mean, this stuff that we're seeing is not new. We live in a 24-hour news cycle where things happen all over, everything is being documented. That's really, you know, we say that things, you know, 50 years ago was different, but, you know, I mean, I remember reading an article one time written by a guy that was talking about his generation. He said, look, you know, the generation that we're in is just so bad. They've lost their respect for society. They've lost their respect for home. You know, they lost their respect for their parents. You know, they just kind of lost their mind. And all the things you're reading, you would think they read it today, but it was written like in 1950. You know, because the same issues that we deal with today are the same issues they dealt with then. But they dealt with it on a different scale. There was different things available. There was different things out there. So, and as we go forward, we have to really be conscious of how we address what is happening today.
Right.
Because yesterday's rules will not fix today's problems. We have to say, ask God for wisdom for what we need to do today.
Right. Well, there's a big difference, though, I think, in the 1950s and the 1940s and the 1920s to what we got going on now.
I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't here then.
But we're, you know, I can pull up another scripture. I don't have it in here, but, you know, it's in Timothy about the end days, the lawlessness and the lovers of themselves and the homosexual, all the thing that's going on. And, I mean, it's scriptural, what's going on in the world right now. So we just discussed number three, so I skipped over that slide that I said discuss number three. But this was the scripture I put in here. For you were once dark. This is the responsibility you have once you come to Christ. Right? Once you come to Christ, you have a greater responsibility in this world. And this scripture, I pulled this one in there for that purpose. For you were once darkness. What's that mean? That's before you were saved. You were darkness, you were evil, you were sinful, you were dead, right? Or, well, yeah, you're dead to your sin. So, but now you are light in who? The Lord, not in yourself. You're not light in your church. You're not light in your home. You're light in the Lord. So you have a greater responsibility, and there's an instruction. And it tells you what? To live as children of light. Live as a child of God. Amen, Pastor. Live your life like Jesus is standing beside you or behind you or with you, because he is.
Amen.
Right? And then I put this one in there too. So in the same way, this is Matthew now. That was Paul in Ephesians. This is the book of Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. So you don't really even need to tell people. You shouldn't even need to tell people you're a Christian. You should be able to walk in the room and people are like, whoa, there's a Christian. Because you're just exuding the love of the Lord. Am I right? That's the way it should be. So in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So just by going to work and doing your job and doing it well and honoring your leaders, it'll be obvious who you ultimately work for. Right? And then this one here, 1 Peter 2:12. Boy, I put in a bunch of ones. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles?
Non-believers.
That's the non-believers. That's, once you come to Christ, the Gentiles are the non-believers. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, see, there's a lot there, by your good works that they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you have an effect. You have an impact. So you have a choice. You can impact well for the gospel, or you can be a negative for the gospel. And there's really not an in-between. You don't want to be lukewarm. You don't want to be salt that lost its saltiness. Right? So, moving on. What is an honoring heart? I didn't put any definitions in here because I want answers.
What is it? Fear God.
Fear God? Give some examples. Go a little deeper.
One of the things that you said about when you were talking about having our life,
excuse me,
reminded me of a story that I heard radio announcers from Key Biscayne, Florida. He said that if you never told anybody you were a Christian, if you never wore a hat that said Jesus on you, never had a bumper sticker that had a little fish on it, if you never had a WWJD bracelet, what would Jesus do? And your best friend found out you were a Christian, they shouldn't be surprised.
Right.
It shouldn't surprise them that you've changed. I think an honoring heart is like one of the things that John said that I wrote down. He said the fear of the Lord is the source of honor.
Mm-hmm.
He says that if you don't fear God, then your honor is going to always be surface. It's always going to be just on the surface. But when you fear God, you recognize that person that has been placed in authority over you is there for your benefit. So even if they, whatever they do while they're there, you recognize that they're there actually to as God's messenger, God's helper for you. Whether it's providing you opportunities to work, providing you resources and finances, whatever it might be. But the honoring heart has to do with having a heart that's in love with God, that understands that if I love God and I fear Him, then I'll do what's right with all those in the place of authority, whether it be civil, social, or...
I have a question, though. What about if it's about temperament? What to others could be like they don't feel anything in their heart. They feel like they don't feel like they're dishonoring a person. But it's just maybe, because they don't know really how to express themselves, but that's how they know how. But yet, what I'm saying? How could you tell the difference when a person is not really honoring a person in words, or I'm speaking specifically like maybe in words? Can somebody relate what I'm trying to say?
I'm not exactly sure what the question is.
Well, okay, so
honoring heart.
This is what I've noticed. This generation that we have now, the youth of today, they're so self-absorbed, and they don't even realize they're self-absorbed. Yes. They'll do things, and they'll run right over people without thinking they're doing what they're supposed to do, not considered. They don't take the perspective of other people. They don't have an honoring heart. They're just thinking, well, I didn't mean to hurt anyone. I was just doing what I wanted to do. They don't understand to care about other people. So an honoring heart, in my mind, would be one that would put others as greater than yourself, because if Jesus loves you, he's going to love them, and why would you be considered better than them?
Right. That's good. And it's like it's a recognition of the authority or the respect that's due that person, right? So it's a recognition. Now, remember, we talked about this. Just because you honor, just because you have a authority over you and they honor you, honoring cerebral prefrontal lobe. No, just because there's somebody that's over you, just because you have a boss and you have to honor them, you have to love them, it doesn't mean they don't have to be best buddies. You don't have to necessarily like that person. You know, there's people in this world, we're people. We don't have to like each other. We have to love each other. And you have to treat them with the respect and the honor that's due their position of the authority that's placed over you.
Now, another, you know, you saw this in your trip to Africa.
Yeah.
Now, we don't live in a culture of honor. At the end of the day, that's what we have to understand. That America does not promote honor.
Mm-hmm.
We promote loyalty. We promote obedience, submission, but not honor.
Right.
Honor is something that is given. It is not something that is demanded. You right. see, and after, when I went to Africa, I know you probably saw that too. When I went to Africa, it was different because there's a culture of honor there that is mind-blowing. it's absolutely incredible. There's a culture problem that I had never. When they would come into the pastor's office, and I saw even when Madupe came, she comes up to me, and the first thing she does is put her head down like this. That is very, very. It's just normal in a culture of honor to have such a high regard for people that are in authority.
You weren't here for it. John talked about that specifically about Africa.
Oh,
and it happened to me too. When the children greeted me every morning, they would come and kneel. Like, I'd be sitting there with a cup of coffee or whatever. They would come and kneel on the floor in front of me, like bow their head, and they'd all come and turn and do that. And then when it came time for meals, one of the girls, well, actually two of the girls would come. One had a basin and one had a thing of water, and they would wash my hands for me and then dry my hands. And the first time they did that, I was like, I'm going to wash my own hands. I don't deserve this. But then you recall, you know, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And you don't want to rob them of their chance to honor you. So, you know, honor is not something you demand.
No.
Honor is earned, but honor is given. It's given freely. It's not something, you will honor me. When I come to church tomorrow, you're going to wash my hands, Jessica, and my feet. No, you can't. That's not how it works. You can't demand honor. It can be earned, but it should automatically just be given because of the recognition of who you are. Now, of course, there's extemporary circumstances if somebody's abusing that position or whatever. And, you know, it talks about it. If you're doing something that's not in this book, they're trying to get you to do something that's directly against the Word of God, then you don't have to honor that.
You don't have to obey that.
Right.
But you always honor.
You honor the leader, but you don't have to follow the instruction. Right.
You don't have to follow anything that's wrong. But honor is an attitude. It's really more of an attitude.
Correct.
Than it is an action.
Correct.
You know?
So, an honoring heart. Yeah, that's just doing what you're supposed to do and respecting that person for the respect that's due that position, right? Like I said, the big discussion here that week was about Trump. You know, one of the people didn't like President Trump and, you know, sighed and grunted, oh, I gotta like him now. But that's the point is, you don't have to like him. You don't even have to like the job he's doing. But you have to honor him. And you have to respect him. Right? That's what we're called to do. So how can you display an honoring heart, it's supposed to be in there, to your social leader? How can you display that to them? We just kind of talked about it a little bit, but give an example. How can you display that honor to your social leader? Pick a teacher, boss, whatever.
Just recognize their position.
Sometimes we just have to just learn to be quiet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes you don't have to, whether you love, whether you hate, sometimes we just need to just hold our peace. Because if we're not doing anything to affect any type of change, or don't have any power to affect change, sometimes the best thing that we do is to be silent Mm-hmm. Do the part that you've been given to do. Do the very best of your ability and let them lead. It's just like when we go out in the football field and watch these, let the coaches coach and let the referees ref and let the kids play. Everything else, leave the drama on the field.
That's good because we have a picture, we have a thing at home that's on the wall. We have for the kids, it says THINK. It's an acronym, THINK. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it or helpful? Is it, is it interesting, I think? Is it necessary? Is it kind? But yeah, so sometimes being silent, my mom always said, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all.
I mean, Proverbs says that a fool is even wise when his mouth is closed.
Yeah, well, you might see some.
As soon as he opens his mouth, you will know.
Yeah, grumbling.
Yes, so no grumbling. That's a big
problem. That was in my training, a grumbling part. Yeah. That was in my pastor training.
You're honoring, you're not grumbling, you're not backbiting.
Right. So what did we talk about that? What is grumbling? What is complaining? What is backbiting? What is that?
Disrespect.
It's not only is it dishonoring, it's rebellion. You're walking in rebellion if you're complaining because you're saying, I can do the job better than the authority that's placed over me that God put there.
And it's a sin.
Yeah.
It's okay to feel like you can.
Yeah.
So do your job really, really good.
And it's okay.
You may get the opportunity.
And it's okay if you have the ability to do the job better because you may. But right now, you're under that authority, so you shut up and do.
I remember when I was in the Army, I was in Alaska. I had a leader that came into the office. I had been there for a couple of years, I think, by the time he came in. And so I knew pretty much how our office ran. I knew everything. I knew how to do everything we needed to do in the office. And that person came in, and they didn't know how to do nothing, but they were in charge. And they wanted to change things and do things differently and do things. And I was so frustrated so I would go to work and I would just say, okay, Crown, just do the job in front of you and let him handle the rest. If he wants you to do it his way, he's the boss.
That's right.
And I learned to just be quiet and follow him.
Yeah.
And you know what? I wasn't going to do anything wrong, but I wasn't going to, if it's something that we didn't come, we just know that there's a lot of ways to get the job done. It doesn't have to be my way, but whoever that person is that I'm working for, if they have an idea, and you've done it before, and it didn't work then, probably not going to work now, but they want to do it, you follow suit. It's not like it's a life or death thing. It's like, we're just going to go around this horse, and then eventually we're going to be back here again to see.
Right. Okay, so have you personally ever made a positive impact by honoring your leader, by honoring your social leader? Anybody got a specific story where one time you noted like it was a change because of the way you responded or the way you acted? Or
so I worked for a major when I was in the service, and he kind of had that personality. He was older, prior enlisted, so he had that mindset that he knew everything already, right?
Major pain?
Close. He was, though. He was. And so he would always call me into his office, and he would yell at me for whatever he thought my shop did wrong. And I'd be like, and he was like, if this is incorrect, blah, blah. And I was like, and I'm just responding, like, sir, I understand. But according to the regulation, I'd bring it out. I was like, well, my shop did was correct. So I would just, show that I would back my shop up because, I knew they were doing stuff correctly. Because before I got there, the person who was in my position did not have the knowledge to be in my position. They just grabbed another scout and put him in an administrative position where he didn't know the stuff. So I had to constantly, every time I gave him something that was different from his normal mindset, I had to back it up with the regulation. Back it up with the regulation. And it got to a point where I didn't have to do that no more. And then there was one time specifically when he was telling me to do certain things, and I was like, sir, I'm not going to do that. And so he pulled me into his office, because we don't want to make a scene. I was like, with all due respect, sir, I'm not going to do that.
Right.
So he pulled me into his office, and we talked about it, and I started to kind of lay out some of the things that I had noticed amongst the junior officers, how we were being like really disrespected and all that other stuff. And he was like, I've never had anybody confront me like this in the 30-something years that I've been in the service. And I was like, I'm sorry that it had to be this little LT to let you know this. But that's how I see it. I was like, feel free to ask any of the other junior officers, and I feel like they would agree with me. So he started to pull everybody in individually and talking to them, and they all confirmed what I said. And I was the youngest out of all of them. I was a junior. Everybody else was captains, and I was still a lieutenant. And then after that, he came back to me, and he was like, I realized what you said. And I started to notice in some of the trainings and all these different meetings we were in that lots of people were calling you guys certain terms that was belittling y'all and all this other stuff. And he was just like, you know what? And he's like, we're going to make some changes. And he actually ended up becoming our commander. And our relationship was like spot on. Like,
yeah.
I could do no wrong in his eyes. It's not like I was like, well, you suck this, you blah blah blah. I was just like, you know, this is what's going on, and nobody else is gonna say anything. But since we got you in a position right now where I can speak my mind, as you've given me permission to, this is how I feel. And yeah, it worked out really good in our relationship after that. He was like, you know what, Jessica, anytime you need a reference, I got you. Like, and so I think that made a positive impact because he was able to see through somebody else's eyes how he was really doing.
Right. So I had a similar, not similar, but a kind of subordinate, superior thing. I made corporal. I was a street cop when I was a trooper. I was a street cop. I was like, I had like the attitude of like a city cop. You know, I was fighting. I was just a street cop. And I got promoted to corporal, so now I spend less time on the street. But I got put with a sergeant. I got transferred and put with a sergeant who was one of those guys who got promoted like right away. He spent very little time on the road. Special divisions, never did real police work, what you call it. And he couldn't make a decision if he didn't look in the Bible. And I'm not talking about this Bible. I'm talking about our manuals, the patrol manual and the administrative manual. And we rubbed. And I'd come to work, and he'd be like, tell me to do it this way. And I'm like, no, we can't. And we'd yell at each other. It was knockdown, drag out fights almost. And I'd walk out there slamming doors, or he'd walk out slamming doors. And then I just was like, man, this ain't working. So I just purposed in my heart one time, we'll see what happens. So I go in there, and he comes up with this cockamamie thing he wants me to do, but he's my sergeant, I'm the corporal. So I said, yes, sir. And went and did it. That's all I did. And then as I'm walking up the door, he said, what did you just say? I said, yes, sir, I'm going to take care of him. And then from that point, our relationship changed, because then he started like conferring with me. So how do you think we should do this? Or so that then I guess by giving him that honor and that respect of his position, then he valued, you talked about the value down, he valued me more. So that's how the relationships work. So at that time, I was a Christian, but I wasn't one of them born again ones. So I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not, but That was a way to impact a leader, so
just,
by honoring them.
Just regularly, just doing the job well, doing it excellent, doing it the best of your ability, and people see that. They see what you do. When I was leaving the hotel, I remember when our hotel, one of the hotels was closing, and I told them, I said, well, I'm going to take the money and I'm going to run. I'm going to get out, right? I'm going to go ahead and leave you up in there. The general manager walked by me one day and said, I heard you're going to be leaving. I said, yes. He says, you're going to be doing some stuff at your church, right? Yeah. He's like, I don't.
Mm-hmm.
But that whole time we made a stand. And I'll tell you, in the world that we have today, where you have little esteem, people want to be Christians, but they don't want to really be in submission to God in any way, shape, or form. When you walk in integrity, You do what you're supposed to do. People notice it, and it's a rarity. You just get people when they really do see it. It makes it say, you know, that this is real. This is real. Just do the job.
Right. So proclaim doesn't have amplified. So. Wow. I got the same proclaim you have, right? I couldn't pull in amplified, so rather than copy and paste or type it, I just figured I'd read it right out of the book here. It's already printed right here. So Titus 2, 9 and 10 says, tell bondservants to be submissive to their masters, or to your boss, your teacher, your coach, whatever, to be pleasing and give satisfaction in every way. Then it says, warn them not to talk back or contradict, nor to steal by taking things of small value, but to prove themselves truly loyal and entirely reliable and faithful throughout, so that in everything they may be an ornament. Everybody say ornament. And do credit to the teaching which is from and about God our Savior. So what's he talking about here? An ornament. Describe an ornament.
What's an ornament?
Yeah? But what, like there's something more about it. Usually an ornament is something special, right? Usually, most people have like, even if you put generic ornaments, they usually have a special ornament. Or, you know, ornament's not necessarily on a Christmas tree. An ornament can, ornamentation is like a decoration or something that's special, right?
Display.
Yeah, something that's displayed. But so what's he talking about there when he says
pride and honor?
Yeah. So that in everything they may be an ornament and do credit to the teaching.
Attractive. Pride and honor.
Yeah.
That's
it. You can go ahead, say it louder so she can hear you.
Pride and honor. I think they defined it when he was doing it in the video.
Right, so good. Okay, so in Ephesians 4:15, it says, and this is in the New Living Translation, it says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is head of his body, the church. So this is the scripture where when you don't necessarily agree, or somebody's telling you to do something you don't like, or well, you don't backtalk. You don't complain. You do this. You speak the truth in love. And that's also how you come to each other. If there's a problem, if there's an issue.
So don't whine either?
Yeah. No complaining behind the backs. No. But if you do have to approach that person, you know, if you're approaching, whether it's your boss or your subordinate or whatever, you do this. You speak the truth. In love. What's, what do you mean in love?
But don't tell them you're going to do it in love, because it's not going to be very loving.
Yeah, we're, if you start out the conversation like this, can I tell you something in love, sister?
Please say no.
You know it's no. Not going to be followed with something good.
You say no. Just give me the regular one. No.
Well, you're considerate of the feelings, you're considerate of how the words you use.
Right. Right. You consider the feelings, you consider the impact your words make, yeah, all that. That's a journey I've been on with my children now. You know, your words matter. Your words, you know, they have impact or whatever. And I'm trying to think of something right off the bat. Oh, I know, we were visiting Leah on Oahu, and we were going to take her out on PAX, and we were in a family session, and it was getting a little heated. And she said, this is the way it's going to be. I don't want to go on PAX. I said, good, you're not. She looked at me, what? You're not taking me? I said, you just said you don't want to go. Your words matter. And that's and I'm doing it with all my children. When they say something, like they have something along that lines, I'm honoring what they're saying. Your words matter. You don't want to go beach or whatever. You know? So I'm teaching them that your words matter. And our words matter. That's then they're not just something that's thrown out there and they're gone. You can't take them back once you do put them out. So we have to think and we have to be intentional with our words. We have to be intentional with our thoughts and with the way we share.
Say what you say.
Devil spawn.
Mean what you
He just killed one of the demons.
Centipede.
Centipede. That's devil spawn. So then this one here, I'm skipping over the part where he had his banter with the professor. You understand that, his deal with his professor, right? So I'm skipping over that part. He covered that well. But in Proverbs 15:1, so it says for you to write out and take to heart the principle here. What is the principle being shared here? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Give me examples in lay terms.
No, I don't want it.
So, yeah, I mean, it basically is self-explanatory. A gentle answer turns away wrath. I mean, there's no reason to come off nasty or, yeah, again, that's something else I'm dealing with my children with. You know, and Colby, he went through a spell over the summer. Every time I come to him, he's like, snap back. And I brought up this scripture, actually, back then. And I said, you know, you don't need to respond like this. And but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, yeah, you have a choice. We always have choices. You can be polite, or you can be not. You know, you can draw more flies with honey than you can do with vinegar, right?
Hot sauce.
You tried that.
That's a man that works out of his prefrontal lobe. There. Is that how your wedding vows went? I promise to love, honor, cherish, and put my whole entire cerebellum. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Okay, and then there's a quote in here. We're coming to the end of this. There's a quote that was printed in here, and I liked it, so I added it to the program here. Nothing is won. It's by Max Lucado. I don't even know who that is, but I like his quote. Nothing is won by force. Oh, you know Max. That's Mr. and Mrs. Lucado's son, yeah? So, nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it be only in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. And if I make a demand, may it only be of myself. You know him? So what's that quote speak to somebody? You know it spoke to me because I included it.
What does that speak to you?
Well, in teaching, teachers that yell, kids would be loud. There were some kids that would come from homes that was the only way to pay attention was when somebody yelled at them. Mm. And so when they get quiet and they had to take notes, otherwise they missed points, then they learned to be quiet and it just made a more peaceful environment in the classroom. And so it just seemed to play out. You're gentle.
Training at, you know, through the state police because of being a leader there. Then we did some army, you know, stuff that was put on by the army. And part of that section that he just reminded me of it was about public speaking or about, you know, addressing a crowd or whatever. And especially when the crowd started to get a little buzzy or unruly, it actually said speak soft. Speak mm-hmm. soft. Mm-hmm. Because, and then it can be even applied to preaching because sometimes you can emphasize something more
by being quiet.
Because people. You know, they might lean in a little bit. So you can actually draw people in by being gentle, by being smooth, by being quiet. Like you don't always have to be out there yelling, you know, it's...
Yeah, it's like when the teacher's like, you can hear me clapping. And then yeah. You're like... Mm-hmm. Yeah, but when I look at the
this when I was reading it. What I kind of got from it is that since nothing is won by force, it can't be taken, that everything that you do is a choice. So it's, you have to choose to not to raise your voice a certain way. You have to choose to clench your fist in prayer. You have to choose to make the demand only of yourself and not of others, because you can only control yourself.
Right. It's good. So and it, the whole thing is kind of about self-control, right? Kind of, yeah.
And I think particularly people in authority, when they do raise their voice or they're even giving the impression that they might be angry, they should have four or five other levels to get to before they would really be angry. So that if I appear that I'm angry or upset, I've got a lot of different levels before I actually be angry. And because if you're actually angry, then you've lost control.
Right.
And now you're really, in, they're in trouble because you're in trouble.
Right. And that's funny because sometimes, again, invoking my children, Hannah will, say little Hannah will do something that's a little bad or whatever. Something, I'll bark her, and she'll go crying or whatever. And then when she leaves the room, I'll look and say, I'm not even mad about that. But you can't let the behavior go. You know what I mean? So you have to make that impression sometimes. But so yeah, you're right. Sometimes you don't have to be angry to
impart
the authority
of the moment.
Right. So like for that's a good example. I wasn't angry at her when I barked at her, but she thought I was, and it made an impact, and the behavior changed, and she was fine. But that's a little out there, but. Yeah, and then if I make a demand, may it only be of myself. And that's one of those things where, you know, especially as leaders, you never ask somebody to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. Right? That's an important one. Because a lot of people get into that leadership role and forget where they came from, or, you know, that kind of thing. So you never, ever, Morgan, you're talking about how you treat people down, that's one of the things. You never ask something of somebody that you wouldn't do yourself. It's beneath you. No.
Nothing's beneath you, right?
Okay, so we're coming really to the end. Slave versus servant mindset. Explain that. We talked about it in the beginning. Impromptu, but we're kind of out of order. So somebody describe that. Reiterate what we talked about at the beginning. The slave versus servant mindset.
Get to versus got to.
Right. I have to do this, or... like I said, that's what I say every morning, every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, come to Bible study. I get to do this. I can't believe it. Me, the old cussing drunk trooper that told dirty jokes and talked about dirty stuff all the time, said the F word, that was my vernacular. That was a normal word. But now I get to do this. It's like, wow. So that's the different mindset, right? I don't come in here like, oh, I got to do Bible study. Pastor's got me doing Bible. Now, that's more of a slave attitude, right? Or even like when I did the children's church, you know. I never once came out here like, I can't believe I got to do this stupid children's church. I'm a pastor now. I sit out here with babysitting. I never thought that. I mean, I'm saying it, so you might have thought I thought it, but I didn't think that. So that's the difference in the mindset, right? You do something because you want to do it. And when you're working... and you're under that authority, you're doing it with joy in your heart because you're ultimately serving who?
The Lord.
You're serving the Lord in all that you do. Right? So that's what makes it easier. Yeah.
He instructed his apostles. I think it was when they came and asked him who was going to sit at the right hand. And he said it wasn't for him to decide, but that all of them should... that the one who served the most would be
great, right?
Praised or lifted up the most. So the more you serve, the more you were that nature of higher glory were you.
Right. It's good.
And God is not looking for leaders. He's looking for servants. He has more to say about servanthood than he ever had about leadership. Because if you serve well, then you'll lead well.
So I think that in answer to Morgan's question, the leader, because I have that situation, Because it says to see in your master the face of the Lord, to serve him. I think in your servant, you need to see the face of the Lord as the leader.
Right.
You need to see Christ there. And that is how you would lead.
That's good.
Serve.
So this Colossians 3:22-24, slaves or associate pastors or students or football player or employee, whatever, obey your earthly masters in what? Everybody say, everything you do.
Everything you do.
Everything you do. Try to... Whoa! So you're not just doing everything. I mean, you're not just obeying them everything you do. What else are you doing? You're trying to please them. So that calls for a little more than just doing what you're told to do, right? It goes a little above that. I think that elevates that a little bit. You're doing it a little bit better than what's expected. So try to please them at all the time, not just when they're watching you. Now we're getting into what? What's that? Starts with an I. That word starts with an I. Integrity. Not you're doing what you're supposed to do, even when they're not. You know, how many times? You know, I know when I was younger, when the boss was gone. You know, it's a day off today. We get to goof off. You know. But that's what we're talking about. Even when they're not watching you, serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of not your reverent fear of your job loss or your pay cut or you know or your reverent fear of your boss or your whatever. Reverent fear of the Lord. That's who we're working for. Just like I said, there's like that rank structure or that continuum or whatever. It ultimately goes to God. Under that umbrella of authority. God is the big umbrella and everything else is under it. So somewhere up the chain, in that food chain of authority, it gets to God. Doesn't matter who you're serving, right? Yeah.
When I was working for Scholastic, I had one client who wanted me to be there 8 o'clock Monday morning, and that would mean having to leave on the weekend and not be with Morgan. And I told him I will not be there Monday morning. Because my husband was asking to be able to be there on the weekend, so I'll be there Tuesday, but not Monday. And they dropped me because of that. Because I honored my husband over my time. I was still in the, well, I did what Scholastic said. It was my choice if I wanted to or not.
Right.
But I did lose that.
Well, you still follow that authority because ultimately he's over your boss.
Yeah.
I mean, an authority level, who you respond to, so.
I don't know why I quit a job.
Did she?
Oh, did she quit that job? Of course she did.
Okay, so continuing next. So the next verse is, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That's what we just said. And then remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. Remember, this is called honor's reward. This is the reward you're working for. You want partial reward, full reward, or no reward. That's your choices. So remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Amen. So what's that mean? Go the extra mile. You've heard that saying.
That means be a servant, not a slave.
And who said that? You know, it's a saying that's it's regular in the world. You hear it all the time, but you know most people don't know it's in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus said that. If somebody tells you to or makes you go 1 mile, go 2. Right?
If they want your shirt, give them their clothes.
Right. Awesome. If they smack one cheek, show them the other one. Right? If they smack you on one cheek, show them the other one. They give you leakings over there. So yeah, go the extra mile. That's what Jesus is talking about. Put in the effort. Do better than what's required of you. They want you to do this much, do this much. Right? Do better. That's what we need to strive for. And that's the nugget I always try to instill in my children. Because like you talk about kids, they want to do the minimum. Not they don't even want to reach minimal acceptable standards. They want to do just enough to get you off their back. When I was a kid, I wasn't perfect, and I'm not bragging. But when I was a kid, I did all my, if my dad said clean the garage or mow, I did it so that when it was done, my dad would look at it and say, "Good job, son." And I'd get out the weed whacker, and he told me just mow. He would tell me weed whacker, I had a weed whacker too, because it needed done. Because I wanted to please my dad. There was something about my dad, and in the same way, we need to have that feeling with God. We need to please Him. I want God to say, "Good job, son." Every day when I go home tonight from this Bible study, it'd be nice if Pastor said it, but because he's my boss. But I want God to say, "Good job," because that's what it's about. I want to do the extra for God. I don't want, I
don't know. Maybe it's just me.
Good job.
Maybe it's just me. So Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you, this is where, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So there's your saying that's in the world that people don't even know came from the Bible. Isn't it amazing how many sayings are in the world that they don't even know it comes from the Bible?
Yeah.
There's tons of just regular, but most people don't know where they come from. Okay, so before you were saved, can you, we're going way over time. Is that okay?
Way over time.
Is that okay?
No.
Well, before you were saved, can you recall a time someone turned you off to Christianity?
You're not. You want to share? Because that just goes back to what we started with, where sometimes something bad happens.
In high school, the one church that I went to for a while, the pastor, minister, or whatever, pretty much said that if you did anything besides want to serve God, then you were a sinner. So, basically, you came down to anyone who danced, anyone who played sports, anyone who did anything like that. I said, that's not right.
So, if you can't do anything, why try, right? If you can't make the goal, why bother?
If I can't,
right?
If I can't choose how, then.
Right. So I'll share one. I'll invoke my father-in-law. It took us a long time to get him to come. The way we got him to come to Christ is we stopped trying to get him to come to Christ. But we just started living the examples. But his biggest thing is my Cindy's aunts, Cheryl's sisters, they've always gone to church. Godly, 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 right? But the nastiest people. I mean, they cuss, they fight all the time. It's just, and Cindy's dad said this, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Wow. That's the last thing we ever want to do as Christians. Have somebody say that. Right? But so that's why it took him 68 years to come to the Lord because of things like that. Amen, but he's there. Come on. Never give up on your loved ones. Okay, so we're coming. I keep saying we're coming to the end. We are. Every time I put a slide, we're closer to the end. So Psalm 141. Psalm 141:3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So, the way you conduct yourself, right, goes to conduct. And then Proverbs 13:3, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Boy, if you open your mouth again, I'm going to kill you. Right? So keep your mouth shut. Say it one more time, see what happens, boy. That's funny. But yeah, so those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Sometimes that's what we said earlier. Sometimes you better keep your mouth shut. What's that? Yeah, this is a New Living Translation. And then Proverbs 22:1 out of the NIV says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. To be honored, change esteem, to be honored is better than silver and gold. Because remember, you're not worrying about storing up riches here. So that's why that's in there. You can tell I'm speeding up now. Excellence and integrity. We're talking about that. Excellence, the state of possessing in an unusual or eminent degree, the state of excelling in anything. To excel is to go beyond, to exceed, to surpass in good qualities or laudable deeds. We need to do everything in what?
Excellence.
Do everything in excellence. Do everything with excellence. All your thoughts should be towards excellence. All your striving is towards excellence. Right? We don't want to do anything, well, I won't say that word. My dad always said half-butted, but you know the other word. You don't want anything halfway. Do it with excellence all the way. And then integrity. This, I didn't even look up the definition, because I have to put my own definition. This is what I always tell the kids, especially Colby, you know, he's in college now. Integrity is doing the right thing even when nobody is looking. I didn't even have to look that up, because I say it all the time. That's what integrity is, doing the right thing when nobody is looking. So that's it.
Hey.
So next week is honoring domestic leaders. So some of the wives might not like the way the discussion goes. No, just kidding. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. These are all great. And I hope you're all, pray that you're all getting something out of these. And just remember, all authority comes from God. Amen? Yeah, so let's pray and go home. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this discussion tonight. Lord, we thank you for this training course, Father. And Lord, I just pray that as each person leaves out here tonight, Lord, they can go with just the honoring heart, Father, that they can just treat the people in their lives the way that you want them to be treated, Father. Lord, I pray as they go in this rain that they go with safety and comfort, Father, and we just love you and give you the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, praise the Lord.